The reading is taken from Exodus 25, verses 1 to 9, and it can be found on page 65. That's Exodus 25, starting at verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." This is the word of the Lord.
Please do keep that passage open in front of you. That would be really very helpful. Page 65. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd be with us now as we come to your word. Please would you help us to understand it. And please would you speak to us through it, that we may grow to know and love you more as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you feel about camping. In our family, we like camping a lot. It's great fun. My guess is, when I kind of ask that question, it's probably going to be a bit of a kind of Marmite type thing. Some of you will go, "Yeah, I love it." Some of you will be like, "Brings me out in a cold sweat even thinking about the thought of camping." Now, I don't know if you know this though, okay? Tents today can be pretty fancy. So you've got built-in ground sheets, and you can have nice kind of carpets in the tents. Some of them you can get hook up to mains electricity and have your own little kind of mini fridge in there. Maybe a bit of proper lighting going on. All sorts of different things. They can be really, really fancy. And actually a far cry from maybe some of your camping experiences if you were like at school or Cubs or Scouts or something, or guides or whatever. And you know those kind of like dirty white ridge tents where nobody wants to get anywhere near the edge, because you know if you do, you wake up in the morning soaking, because they're not really that waterproof. They're just sort of, if you touch it, the water just leaches through. And nobody wants to go near the door, because that's where it gets freezing cold and wet. But then if you go too near to the middle, you can't get out to go to the loo in the night. Well, tents are much better than that nowadays, I can tell you. Now, in this bit of Exodus, the Israelites are on an epic camping trip. Perhaps the greatest camping trip in history. And God was coming to join them. And God needed a tent like everyone else. But because he was God, he needed a tent unlike anyone else's. Now, at this stage, the people are not yet in the promised land. They've escaped from Egypt, and they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, where God has been giving Moses the Ten Commandments and showing his people what it means to be his people. Moses has been up the mountain receiving this instruction from God, and then he comes down to explain everything to his people. And as we get to chapter 25, we're in a new section in Exodus. Now, this new section kind of goes from 25 to 40, and some of you may have read some of this stuff before. And as you've read it, you might have thought, "I'm not reading that again." Others might have kind of come to this section and thought, "I'm just going to skip over this." Because at first glance, it can seem a little bit obscure. So I don't know what you thought as those verses were read, and you might have thought, "Goodness me, what on earth is that all about?" And it kind of goes on a bit like that for the next few chapters. But actually, it's there for a reason. Because You see, chapters 25 to 40 actually take up about 40% of the book of Exodus. So what we find here might not be obvious at first, but it's here for an important reason, and we need to take note. Actually, what we have here is something that speaks about God making a home with his people. Now, for most of us, home is where we feel safe and secure. Actually, for us as a family, as I said, we love camping. And when we go camping, our tent feels like home. It becomes like home for us. In fact, our tent is the same one we've had since before the girls were born. And Emma's now, 14 now? So it's getting on a bit. They all take the mick out of me for saying this, but the waterproofing is not what it was, I have to say. They're all like, oh, don't be silly. And every time I talk about, oh, maybe we should update our tent and get a new one, they're like, no, this is our tent, we've had this. And when we get it out, each time we go camping, the girls are like, oh, this is our tent. And they're like, this is my little bit of the tent. And it's like a home from home for us as a family. Now, to the Israelites, in this bit of Exodus, tent meant home. That was just what it was. A tent for the Israelites was their home. They didn't know anything else. Some of you may have read books like The Famous Five or Swallows and Amazons as you were growing up. And I love in those books the descriptions as they prepare to go camping, because, you know, they always seem to have a bit of a camping adventure in those books, don't they? And they go into great detail about all the bits and pieces that they're going to take camping with them. Like, oh, well, we need the tin opener so we can open our tin of Spam. And, you know, we need all the, no fancy sleeping bags then, was it? It was like, you know, we need a pile of blankets to lie on and a pile of blankets to sleep under. They explain all the different bits that they need to take camping with them. Well, God's tent that we see here in Exodus 25 and onwards is a special one. And we're going to see outlined in these next chapters the stuff that God wants to take in his tent. The stuff God needs to take camping. And actually, as we see this tent, and as we'll see, it's called the tabernacle, built and constructed in lots of detail, we'll see that this tent, this tabernacle, actually recreates at a small level the Garden of Eden. It's meant to echo back to the Garden of Eden. You'll see lots of symbolism of kind of plants and trees, because back at the beginning of Genesis, the Garden of Eden was home. Home meant safe, secure. They were with God. They had God in the garden with them. God was present with them. And the tabernacle just starts to echo that and then look forward to when that's going to happen again. And as we see in these next few weeks, Exodus is going to describe what the tent is like and what's going to go in it. And God gives Moses the exact plans, and everything in it has a purpose and a meaning. After all, when you go camping, you can't just take any old thing with you, as much as we try. You only take what you really need. And so we see everything in this tent has a purpose and have a meaning. However, before all of this can happen, the people need to provide for the things needed to make God's special tent so God can go camping. And we're going to see it doesn't come cheap. So there we start at verse 2. Speak to the people of Israel, that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me. You see, God needs willing hearts. Moses is to go and ask the people to give towards the construction of the temple. It's going to be incredibly costly, as we're going to see. But it was there for a really important reason. You see, God is going to come and live with his people. He's going to come and be with them. Don't forget, they've been in Egypt for like 400 years. 400 years under the rule of Pharaoh in slavery, not really as God's people as they should have been, and certainly not with God with them in their presence. But here on Mount Sinai, God is saying, you guys who have been without me for so long, I'm going to come and live with you. My presence is going to go and be with you at the heart of my people. In the middle of the mess and ordinariness of their everyday life. In the middle of their camp, where they have to go through the normal day-to-day stuff of cooking, getting food, washing, doing all the normal everyday stuff, living with each other in a community. In the middle of this ordinariness and in the middle of this sinful people, holy and mighty God is going to come down. But if God is holy, then that means holiness by itself means it's separate from sin. It's set apart. So how can God come down and be in the midst of a people which we've already seen in Exodus is clearly so sinful, is clearly so quick and ready to turn their back on God? Actually, for God to say this to his people is mind-blowing when we truly understand the holiness of God and the utter sinfulness of humanity. But the tabernacle that God is going to give them and the sacrifices that went with it is going to make the impossible possible. But notice here, God doesn't demand what is needed for the building of this great and glorious tent. Actually, what he does in verse 2, he asks the people to search their hearts and give what they're willing to give. It's very different from being a religion or a god or a belief system that demands you give this or you take that action. Actually, what God is looking for here from his worshippers, from his people, is a willing gift. And we see that, don't we, explained more fully in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Where Paul writes, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Actually, what God is wanting here is a response to his actions towards his people. He doesn't want them to give out of duty, but out of gratitude. They're to search their hearts. But what moves their hearts to give? Well, surely it's out of thankfulness to God's rescue, isn't it? Here, we're only a few weeks or months after they've been rescued in an incredible way from slavery in Egypt. From a place of utter hopelessness. From a place where they could not do anything to rescue themselves. From a place of oppression and imprisonment. So surely, thankfulness for God's rescue, God's salvation, and thankfulness that a holy God, a perfect God, is willing to come and live among his people. Now, as we look forward to the New Testament, we remember that God's people are now God's church, God's people in the church are now the temple. Again, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this in chapter 6. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them, and I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. You see, as the New Testament church of God, we proclaim Christ. We proclaim Christ who has come down to live among his people. We proclaim Christ and we also are called to have willing hearts like God's people in Exodus. But what moves our hearts to give? Well, isn't it the same? Thankfulness for God's rescue. Thankfulness that a holy God is willing to come and live among his people. God himself coming down to be with his people, not just in the form of a cloud in the tent through sacrifices, but through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God in flesh. He came down into the mess and ordinariness of everyday life, in the middle of sinful people. Holy, mighty God came down. The question is for us this morning is this: do we, as Moses, as God calls people's hearts to do in Exodus 25, do we search our hearts, or do we ignore God's call? Because just in the same way in Exodus, God's people are called to give to a holy God, so we are called to give to God today. And surely all the more because he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. And this giving we see in the next few verses, in verses 3 to 7, we see is costly. You see, the tabernacle is a tent like no other. And all the stuff in it is amazing. As I said, it's a recreation, an echo of the heavenly home of Eden. It points to the temple and it points ultimately to the garden city of Revelation of heaven. There's gold and there's jewels everywhere. There's expensive cloth and rare woods. There's beautiful craftsmanship. And it's pretty huge for a tent as well. This is just a rough drawing that somebody's put together. But in the middle of the camp of the Israelites, it's huge. It would be completely noticeable. You wouldn't be able to miss it. But also, it's got to be able to be packed away and carried with them, because it was a symbol of God being present with his people. Look at the list of stuff in verses 3 to 7 that's needed for the tabernacle. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarns, the most expensive cloth that could be bought in those day and age. Goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, again, a precious and a rare wood. Oil for the lamps, spices, which would have been expensive. Onyx stones, stones for setting the ephod and the breastplate. All of these things are the best the money could buy. You see, building this tent is going to cost a lot of money to build and kit out. And you might be thinking, hang on, God's people are sitting around in the middle of the desert. Where are they going to get all this stuff from? This isn't kind of like, you know, pop down to Tesco's or whatever. But actually, remember back. Because when God's people escaped from Egypt, God calls the Egyptians to give them loads of valuable stuff. Back in Exodus chapter 12, it says this: the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. See, actually, they're not without resources. But these people have taken these resources for themselves. So they're their own possessions that God's given them via the Egyptians. And so they have to give these resources to God. They have the stuff. They've been given it by God. And God is saying, you guys need to give generously if you are willing. And it is going to be costly because, you know, you imagine going from poor slave people to arms loaded with plunder. You know, it's like winning the lottery and you think, oh, brilliant, what am I going to do with all this? Oh, this is awesome. I can get a new car and a new house and blah, 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 blah. But actually to follow God is going to be costly for them. When you've had nothing and suddenly you've got everything, that's going to be probably even more difficult to give it up. See, living for God and for us proclaiming Christ is costly. both personally and actually with our resources as well. And as we think about what it means to follow Jesus, and even as we talk to others about what it means to follow Jesus, I think sometimes it's often something that we skimp on. When we explain the gospel, yes, we talk about the forgiveness that we can get through Christ. Yes, we can talk about God's amazing love for us. And yes, we talk about Jesus dying on the cross. But if we're going to accept those things, the result is, and we're going to follow Jesus, then actually, when we follow Jesus, it is going to be costly. And we don't want to kind of lure people in and say, oh, there's all this brilliant stuff, which there is about following Jesus, and forget the fact that actually, do you know what? Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Be willing to give up everything if you're going to follow me. We need to be realistic and say, do you know what? Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, being a follower of his, is not always going to be easy. But it is going to be the best thing ever. Because God comes and lives in us. And I wonder, those of you who are parents, those of you who are grandparents, as we teach our children, which I hope we are, about Jesus from the very word go, are we teaching our children that actually to follow Jesus can be costly? Right from the beginning. Because if we do that, when things do get difficult, and actually, for our younger generations, it's only going to be more difficult to stand up as a disciple of Jesus. They'll have a realistic picture and more resilience, and they'll be more likely to keep following him. But verse 8 is key to this. Because you see, verse 8 shows us it's so worth the cost. There's two key words here. Dwell and sanctuary. Sanctuary is basically means the place where holiness is. The place where God is. So God says to Moses, I'm going to make my sanctuary. I'm going to live with my people. That's an extraordinary thing, as we've already hopefully looked at. I'm going to be a holy God in the midst of my people. I'm going to live with them. Surely God living with his people is worth the cost, isn't it? God who made everything. God who rules this world. God who saved them from slavery. Living with them. Surely that makes it worth the cost. I wonder, as you're sitting here this morning, maybe you haven't yet come to that decision to trust Jesus. And maybe you're thinking, well, is following Jesus worth the cost? Can I urge you to think about that? I think it really is. God sending his son, the Lord Jesus, down to live amongst his people, to bring us to relationship with holy, mighty God. Jesus, who we can know personally, who comes and saves us from our sin. He sends his spirit to live in our hearts. And maybe you are a Christian here today, but have you ever thought about the fact that it is costly to follow Jesus? Actually, following Jesus demands everything, demands our whole life. If we don't understand the cost of following Jesus, then when things get tough, or actually you find things as you read the Bible that maybe are hard to understand, or that jar against the way the world thinks about things, or maybe things that you find difficult to put into practice into your life, if we haven't counted the cost and realised it's worth it, actually it will cause us to quickly fall away. Finally, God asks of his people meticulous obedience. Verse 9, God says, "Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so shall you make it." You see, the tabernacle is the focus of God, the worship of God. And God is the one who determines the pattern of worship. As I've said already, there's no detail devoid of meaning. Look out for that as we look in the chapters ahead. And marvel at it, because actually what God tells his people to do is not just a random thing. And he gives them very particular, very specific instructions. And you might think, goodness, this detail's a bit crazy, isn't it? This is a bit over the top. But actually what we see is an amazing demonstration of God's mercy and kindness towards his people. It shows how great and glorious God is. And Moses and the people are to follow God's instructions to the absolute letter. Because it's God's tent. And it's God's idea. And as this glorious tent filled with the presence of God is constructed and is in the middle of the camp, we look forward again to the Lord Jesus. As we see all the wealth that goes into it, the gold and the jewels and the amazing cloth and the wood and just the beauty of it, it points us forward to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who is worth so much more than all of that. The Lord Jesus, who comes down in glory. The Lord Jesus, who brings us to God. The one who we worship. And you see, as we see later on in the Old Testament, to neglect the tabernacle and later the temple shows actually you don't care if God is with you or not. And that's both foolish and sinful. God sent his son Jesus to be with us. And for those trusting him, he's still with us by his Spirit. We're to have willing hearts to count the cost and to obey. And to neglect Christ is to say, we don't care if Jesus is with us or not. It's to say, actually, we don't want the greatest gift ever given. Emmanuel, God with us. Shall we pray together? Loving Father, thank you that in your word we see your wonderful glory and your holiness. We see time and again how you save your sinful, rebellious people. Thank you for the wonder of the fact that you came down to be with your people. You came to live with them. And thank you so much that you came to do that in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. That we might be forgiven, that we might know you, our holy and mighty God. Lord, please would you give us willing hearts. Would you help us to be able to count the cost. And Lord, please help us to be obedient to you. As we are so thankful to all that you have done for us. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. Our mighty God. Amen.